Good morning, Evanston Avenue. I'm Keith.
And I'm Tina, and we want to welcome you to Evanston Avenue this morning.
We're glad you're here with us, and while our ushers are coming down to collect the offering, we do have a few things we want to share with you.
Whether it's your first time here or you've been here for ages, there's a place for you here at Evanston.
That's right, and with more info on how you can get connected, again, here's our Olympic correspondent, Tiffany.
Yungenseo, Evanston Avenue Baptist, Keith and Tina. Namono chuwayo. Oh my goodness, the wind is cold here. But I thought I'd say hi again from Pyeongchang, South Korea. I'm here visiting the Olympic Stadium. You can see the torch in the background, I believe. Just wanted to remind you of a few things that are going on. Bible Times Club happens Sunday night, 6 p.m. Talk to Darren if you need information. It's for kids 5th grade and below. Hype is for the teens, 6th grade and above. Talk to Joey for more information on that. Also Sunday nights at 6 o'clock. Men and women have some gatherings throughout the week, so check your calendars because they happen at various times and places. Finally, we do have the life groups happening. Talk to Jeremy, Pastor Matt, or Jonathan if you want more information about joining one of those life groups. And also, we need some volunteers for things. Nursery, food pantry, and various other things. Oh, don't forget, VPS is coming up. Not too early to think about it. So, I'm going to start walking again because it's cold and this is the only way to stay warm. So, have fun and I'll see you guys soon. Bye!
You know, Keith, I was looking at the bulletin and there's some really important information in there.
Oh, I know. And when I want to know what's going on with the church, I always check that bulletin. And when I want to get in touch, I fill out that handy connection card.
That's right. I use that card all the time to let the church know when I need prayer or would like someone to contact me.
Well, that's perfect. Why don't you fill that one out and leave it on the pew when you're done? And you all out there can do the same. Or if you're more of a techie, you can find an expanded calendar and connection form on our website.
That's not all. The website is full of helpful information and resources.
We post some pretty interesting articles and links there a couple times a week, so you are definitely going to want to check that out.
Don't forget, if you want to go back and listen to a Sunday school lesson or sermon, you can do that too. We have an archive with the audio, slides, and so much more.
So head on over to EvanstonAvenueBaptist.com or follow us on social media to stay connected.
It's almost time for Pastor Matt, but first there are a few more things to share with you.
On February 25th, we'll be having another chili cook-off at Norton Pines Fitness Club with Grace Memorial and Grace Assembly of God. It'll be from 5 to 8 p.m.
To help offset the costs renting the building, there will be a charge this year. It's $3 a person or $10 for a family of four.
For the junior and senior high, Intersect is coming up on March 16th through the 17th. You must be registered by February 25th, so make sure you talk to Joy for more information.
Also for the students in grades 3 through 12, the dates for the camp are set. For the 9th through 12th graders, camp is July 1st through the 6th.
And for the 3rd through 8th graders, camp is August 19th through the 24th. If you plan on going, please register in the church office.
Finally, it may be early, but we need volunteers for VBS. It will be here sooner than we think, and it's never too early to start preparing. If you feel God leading you in this area, please talk to Joy.
All right, that should do it for announcements, so everyone can grab a pen and take out their Bibles.
And if you don't have a Bible, please feel free to take one of ours from the pews. It's our gift to you.
Now here's Pastor Matt continuing our series, We Are the Church, with his sermon, The Least of These.
Here's Pastor Matt.
All right. While the ushers are coming forward, we'll pray for our offerings. And I just want to give a couple more details about next week because we do have our chili cook-off. We have three other churches. We've actually invited a fourth. We invited New Hope Missionary Baptist Church as well, so we're hoping that they can make it. I've been asked, you know, do we pay in advance? Do we do any of that stuff? When you get there, there'll be a place where you can, we have to fill out a waiver saying, you know, if we break something, we're not going to, you know, sue them. And then we'll pay and all that other stuff. So everything is there. Just bring your chili, bring a snack to share if you don't want to do chili. It's a wonderful time. There's an open gym. There's a rock climbing wall. There's a pool. Please bring a swimsuit. Otherwise, it's just very soggy for everybody. So, and then, of course, there'll be a great lounge. We'll have some games and a great time of fellowship, some awesome chili. I'm not competing this year, so there's a chance if you want to enter the cook-off. And our friends from First Priority, they're going to be doing the judging for us. So it's just going to be a great time of fellowship together and an awesome time. Starts at 5 p.m. next Sunday night at Norton Pines. If you need any directions, let me know. And also, just by way of reminder, if you're interested in the Church Ministries Conference, that's fun of a different kind. Okay. But no, it's a great training opportunity that we have. So talk to Darren Ball. He can get you set up with that as well. So just a great chance if you're serving here and want to just sharpen your skills and in a whole bunch of different ways, check out the Church Ministries Conference. All right? Great. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We recognize that you have blessed us and lavished so many good things upon us. And so, Father, as we return to you a small portion of what you have blessed us with, Father, we ask that you accept these gifts in the spirit with which they were given. Father, we ask that you use what we have provided to advance your kingdom here in Muskegon and around the world. Father, as we turn our attention to your word, we thank you for loving us and communicating with us. And Lord, we just ask that we be transformed from who we are today into who you would have us be tomorrow. Father, as the pastor, I simply ask, may my words fall to the ground and may your words endure forever and change our lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, my friends, as you are getting ready to dig into God's word, if you want to take notes, there's a blank sheet of paper there for you. You're welcome to do that. What I always tell people is this: somewhere on your note sheet, write Acts 17, verse 11. Again, if you're unfamiliar with us, that's where God teaches you, don't believe a single word that I say. The Bible passage actually says the Bereans were of more noble character than the Thessalonians. They received the message with great eagerness and tested it daily against God's word. So anytime you listen to anyone, whether it's me or anyone else who's proclaiming a truth, test it. Test what God says. Test what the preacher says. Test it against what the Bible says, and because this, my friends, is our authority, not me. Amen? Amen. That being said, we're going to be, we're starting to wind up our series called We Are the Church, exploring what does it mean for us to be part of God's kingdom, to be part of the agency of God's kingdom. And so we've had a fun journey through that of figuring out what God's kingdom actually is, how it's founded on grace, and what our role is in that kingdom. Now, we've been doing that a lot by kind of looking at the end. Looking at the fact that there is an end to history, there is an end to our lives, and that end needs to shape what we do today. And I bring that up because we're going to be in a passage of Scripture where Jesus starts to give some of his personal information to his disciples, because his disciples actually come to him and they say, you know, Lord, tell us what's going to happen at the end. And so he does. He starts to fill in some of those gaps. And I love studying what the end of the world... Well, okay, that sounds bad. If I love studying the end of the world, that sounds very morbid, doesn't it? So let me phrase that differently. I love hearing about what Jesus is going to do in the future. But there's a danger if we study that too much. And here it is. Jesus does not teach what the end of the world, what's going to happen in the books of Revelation, what's going to happen with the rapture, and all those things that we talk about at the end. He doesn't teach us those things just to satisfy our curiosity. Amen? He doesn't just say, hey, in case you're wondering, here's what's next. God bless, carry on. Jesus teaches us those things. He teaches us what's going to be happening at the end of time so that it affects, it shapes how we live today. And that's where we're going to be spending a little bit of time this morning. So we're going to be digging in. We're going to be looking at a study called The Least of These, and it's going to come to us from this passage, and I want to invite you to join me there. It's in Matthew chapter 25, okay? Matthew chapter 25, if you want to grab a Bible and open up. To set the context a little bit so you know where we're parachuting into, Matthew chapter 24 and 25 is all part of this discussion that Jesus has that begins with this question from his disciples. The question actually comes in verse 3 of chapter 24. While you're turning your pages, I'll just read this so you kind of know where we're coming from. But in verse 3 of chapter 24, it says this: As Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives, his disciples came to him privately. Tell us, they said, when this will happen, talking about the end of time, and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age. So this is Jesus sitting down with his closest followers, his disciples. The disciples are the men who decided that they're going to leave everything and walk with Jesus and study to be like Jesus and to help advance his kingdom. And he kind of came to them privately, or they came to him privately and said, what's going to happen? And Jesus answered. And he starts giving all this information. So all of chapter 24 is Jesus' response to this question of what's going to happen. How will we know when the end is near? How will we know when you're going to be, you know, assuming power and all of those things? And it keeps going through chapter 24 into chapter 25. And at the very end of chapter 25, he has these words to us that will form our text for today. Now I'm going to read through this from beginning to end. We're going to be in chapter 25, verse 31, and to the end of the chapter. We read these words. When the Son of Man arrives in his glory, and all the angels with him, he will sit on his throne in heavenly glory. All of the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people one from another, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on his right, and the goats on his left. Now, before we dig into this too far, let me just point out a couple of things. This is kingdom language. It's kingdom language. We see that the Son of Man is arriving in glory. He is seated on his throne. Again, that's a kingdom reference. And then there's this stuff where there's sheep and goats in the right and on the left. Just so you know how this works, when a ruler was sitting on his throne, the person on his right was considered to be the blessing. That's the blessed side, the good side. Right-handed people of the world, yeah, there we are. And that's where the benevolence would come from. That's where the good stuff would come from. The person on his right was usually, in the kingdom sense, was considered to be like a prime minister or the person who carries out the good will of the king. The left-hand side of the king was not that. The left was considered the bad side. Nothing against left-handed people. We love watching you write. You know, just, it's all good. But that has nothing to do with it. The left-hand side was considered the bad omen. And the person who would sit usually on the left-hand side of the king, he was the hammer. He was the enforcer. He is the one, when the king said, you know, clap him in irons and execute him, the guy on the left would be the one getting up to do that. He was the bad news. And so in that sense, anything that was on the right side of the king was considered good. Anything on the left side was considered bad. And so Jesus is picking up that imagery when he says, I'm going to put the sheep on the right and the goats on the left. So that's everyone would get that, like, I understand. Good and bad. Got it. Okay. Verse 34, then the king will say to those on his right, these are the sheep, come, you who are blessed by my Father, and take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat, and I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me. Then the righteous will answer, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you? Now, just so you know, as we're reading through this, Jesus was speaking to a culture that was not visual. We are a visual culture. That's why, you know, we do the PowerPoint. That's why, you know, we're reading this. In Jesus' day, most people were illiterate, and they did not, of course, have PowerPoint. So what you will see oftentimes in Scripture is that if something is really important, if the Holy Spirit really wants to grab our attention, they repeat it. Men, this is true for us. If it's really important, it gets repeated. Amen? How many of you have ever noticed that the voice on the GPS is female? And she repeats it often. You're going to get off at exit 110 and turn left. Now get off at exit 110 and turn. You are on exit 110, turn left. I got it. All of us men are digging a hole and ready to crawl under the seat now. Yeah. But in Jesus' day, If something was important, it was repeated multiple times. And so, as you see, this list of things has been repeated twice. Okay, so let's dive back in, because they're asking, when did we see you in this condition? And then verse 40, the king will reply, I tell you the truth, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers of mine, you did for me. Whatever you did for the least of these, you did for me. And in case you're wondering, and I've spent time and I've researched, what did they mean by the least of these, my brother? What does it mean? It means the bottom. It means the scum. One of my new favorite expressions means the bilge water. The dirty water in the bottom of the boat that you don't want to drink. That's the least. Last week I asked you the question, who is your Samaritan? Who are the people that are not only unsaved in your life, but the people who are undesirable, the people you don't want to have sitting next to you? Who is that person? What's that type of person? For us as Christians, is it the person who's gay? Is it the person who's the pedophile? Is it the person who is of a different political stripe? Who is the Samaritan to you? That's the least of these. Okay? So as you're reading this, and as you're hearing this list repeated twice, Lord, when did we do these things for you? He said, whenever you did it to them, the least of these, you did it to me. If that doesn't make you swallow hard just a little bit, don't worry. Jesus is going to repeat himself. Because then in verse 41 it says, then he will say to those on his left, depart from me, you who are cursed. Go into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger and you did not invite me in. I needed clothes and you did not clothe me. I was sick and in prison and you did not visit me. They also will answer, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or needing clothes or sick or in prison and did not help you? And he will reply, I tell you the truth. Whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, you did not do for me. And then they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. This passage should make us all very uncomfortable. It really should. Because yes, the least of those really does mean the least of these. And Jesus is saying, I need to feed them, give them something to drink, clothe them, visit them in prison, visit them in the hospital, and I need to do this because I'm doing it for Jesus. That should make us all gulp very much. And as we're talking about being the church, as we're saying, I am the church, and you are the church, and together we are the church, we are the ones called to be doing what Jesus is talking about. Because at the end of this whole conversation through Matthew 24 into 25, it's talking about all the things that will happen at the end of time, and Jesus concludes that whole discussion by saying, this then is how you live. Find the least and be Jesus to them. In light of all the future, in light of all the things, of Jesus coming back, here's how you do it. Find them. Be Jesus to them. That makes me a little uncomfortable. And if we're going to be the people who live a kingdom life, I want to pull out from this passage, I want to give us four truths that we need to keep square in our heads if we want to be the kingdom-living Christians who bring the name of Jesus into the world. Here's truth number one, ethics. That's a fun word, isn't it? I love it when they say congressional ethics. Nothing more to say about that. Doesn't matter which political party we're in. Congressional ethics is a wonderful oxymoron. Amen? It's all good. But when Jesus speaks of these things, the future, what will come to pass, he always has in mind a present-day ethic, a present-day behavior that I'm supposed to demonstrate. That's what he's asking for. He's asking for us to be aware of what's right and what's wrong by keeping our eyes on what is to come. Because here's the truth, my friends. What you focus on determines your ethics. What you look at determines what you consider to be right and wrong. As we look at the world around us, we look at all the things that are going on that we as Christians would say, that's wrong, and the rest of the world is saying that that's right. How on earth can they, and pick whatever evil sin you want to think of, how can the world say that's okay? Because they are looking at something else. When we would adhere to Colossians 3, verse 2, that says, set your mind, fix your mind on the things above, and then that will align our sense of right and wrong to God. But whatever we have our focus on, that determines our reality. That determines what we consider right and what we consider wrong. And it's amazing how that focus matters, isn't it? How many of you have been watching the Olympics? Voluntarily. Okay, just checking. And I love watching the Olympics, mainly curling, because it makes no sense. You know, it was just started by a bunch of Scotsmen. Like, what can we do? Let's push rocks on the ice. That's a great idea. Let's make this into a game. And now it's a sport. Who's the Michael Jordan of curling? I don't even know. Anyway. But I love watching these guys, and whether it's figure skaters or the guys that's, you know, doing this down the mountain or the snowboarders. And I was listening to one of the commentators that said it's such a weird experience being an Olympic athlete, because most of the time they live in almost total isolation. I mean, to be an Olympic caliber athlete, you have to focus on your sport and nothing but your sport all the time. And so a lot of times they'll train alone or with highly specialized teams around them, with coaches and nutritionists and all this other, and they will perfect whatever they're doing for years. And what amazes me is especially figure skating, in part because I can't even stand on skates, let alone move, let alone do whatever the rest of that stuff is. I can't even stand on ice without skates. I'm going down. It's just horrible. But when you watch these athletes and they have their routine, you know, they didn't come up with this routine the day before. They've been honing and practicing and doing all the other things that they can do to master this one routine. And then you watch them and they get out on the ice and there's thousands of people in the stadium and millions of people watching, and there's the leaderboard with the who's in first and who's in second and wherever they are in the grand scheme of this. And they get out there and you watch them, you know, just totally go down. You were hoping I would fall. I know. You were waiting. You're like, go down, come on, drop. It's a valuable skill I learned, how to trip without actually falling. I learned that from the pastor that married Becky and I. No. But when you watch these guys drop and you hear the commentators almost immediately say the pressure got to them. I can't imagine what the pressure is of an Olympic athlete. But I do know in that moment, one of the things that contributed to their stumble and fall is they took their eyes off whatever it was that they were training to do and put it on something else. The pressure, the crowds, the leaderboard, the judges, the Zamboni machine that polishes the, whatever it is, they took their eyes off what they were trying to do, and that most often leads to their stumbling, especially when it makes no sense. And I've never been an Olympic athlete. I'm assuming that that's true, but I know in other areas of life it happens too. One of my dear mentors was a guy named Ken, and Ken was a gifted communicator. Still, I mean, he's not dead. He still is a gifted communicator, but he was also an amazing bow hunter. Hunters in the crowd? Do we have any? Don't, it's okay. We can admit it. Okay, Jeremy, just you, man. Congratulations. It's all good. Now, I have not been a hunter, not because I'm morally opposed to it in any way. It's just really cold, and I don't want to go. And so that's why I'm not a hunter. But he was a bow hunter, and I guess there's only a couple of places on an animal that you can hit it with a bow, and it would succeed in hunting that animal. And he was so good with a bow and arrow that his daughters could stand behind him and throw tennis balls over his head, and he could hit the tennis ball in flight with a bow and arrow. That's good. And he'll tell the story about being out in the woods one time, and he sees the deer come up, and it has this amazing, you know, like what in Michigan we would say the lore of the 30-point buck. You know, it's coming up. And he sees this amazing set of antlers and this huge, majestic deer, you know, strutting through the woods. And he's just going, oh, that
would look so good on my wall. Can you imagine just that deer with this amazing rack just right there? And everyone's going, that's such a beautiful deer. And that's what he was thinking about as he draws back the bow and lets the arrow go. Phoomp. What do you think he hit? No, the antlers. Which you got to feel bad for the deer because now he's going off with, like, you know, the antler, like, you know, sticking in his butt. He's going, what happened to you? It's a piercing. Don't judge. It's right there, you know. But again, as he was looking at the wrong thing, that's what he hit. And for us, as Jesus is holding up the end of time, he's asking us to focus on that to give direction and meaning to our present day reality. If you have your Bibles open, just to just kind of demonstrate this, if you want to look back into Matthew 24, where Jesus is explaining all of these signs of the end and all of these end things. If you look at Matthew 24, starting at verse 44, you know, this is after Jesus is talking about the sign of the abomination of desolation. He's talking about the day and hour being unknown. And then in verse 44, he just kind of tosses this in there. And he says, so you must also be ready because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him. Who then is the faithful and wise servant whom the master has put in charge of the servants of his household to give them proper food and proper such? It will be good for that servant whose master finds him doing so when he returns. And so there's this emphasis that Jesus is talking about the end, so that is our focus. That's what we set our mind on, that Jesus is coming back, and that's what shapes our life today. That's what determines our ethics, our sense of right and wrong. How does this align with what God is going to do? So that's one truth that we need to pull out of this, is that Jesus' return shapes our present-day ethics as kingdom livers. Livers, that doesn't sound good. People living for the kingdom. We'll go with that one. Second truth is this. Team. I want you to notice this as we're reading this passage, that there's only two teams in Matthew 25. Sheep, goats. There's not an other. There's not an undecided. There's not squirrels. Sheep, goat, and squirrels. No, there's no third option for us. Everyone, every human being, all of you, myself included, we are in one of two teams, and that's it. There are the sheep, and there are the goats. And you may be saying, how do I know if I'm on either one? Well, here's how you know. We're all born on the other team. Each one of us as human beings, we step into this world, we are sinful by nature, sinful at birth, and as a result, we are born onto the other side, if you will. The book of Colossians puts it this way. Go ahead. He has rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of the Son that he loves. All of us start out on the goats. All of us start out on the left side. We start out in the kingdom of darkness. So that's where you start. That's where I started. Now, we have the amazing opportunity to be rescued, to be taken off that team and put on the other side, but I don't want us to go through this passage and miss the reality there's only two teams, Jesus and the other guy. That's it. That's it. That's one of the reasons why he talks about the end of the world so much, because it matters. It's coming soon. We don't know when. And there's way too many people that are still not going with us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. That also needs to shape how we live today, because time is short and we don't know how short. Okay. That's the second truth. Here's the third truth. Actions. Now, as we're reading through Matthew chapter 25, for some of us who have been in church and been Christians for a long time, we might struggle with this passage, because if we read it, it makes it sound like the way we get to heaven is by doing all of these things. That's part of the challenge. It makes it sound like if you want to get to heaven, you go find the least of these and feed them and clothe them and give them all this other stuff. And there are some Christians who actually believe that. We would hold a slightly different view. But let me start with this, okay? First of all, actions matter. Any takers on that action? Joy? And all the young ones. Okay, very good. This side of the room, y'all are crazy. God made a perfectly good rock. I'm not jumping off it. which probably shows my age. But again, our actions are important. Our actions matter. Now, most of us, if we've encountered somebody and we ask them, hey, if you die tonight, are you going to go to heaven? The most common answer that you and I would receive from someone who's not a Christian would most often be, I'm going to go to heaven because I'm a good person. That's the most common answer that I've heard anyway. I'm a good person. I'm pretty sure God would let me in. That's another way of saying, I have, generally speaking, good actions in my life. Okay. Actions are important. Amen? Now, when somebody says, I'm a good person, I do good things, I always want to challenge on 2 points. One, how good is good enough? Do you know? And secondly, are you doing the right good actions? Because Jesus gets to define those. Actions matter, my friends. They really do. But let's put them in the proper context. Because we believe this. That it is by grace you have been saved. You've been saved by grace through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It is God's gift, not from works, so that no one can boast. We do not get to go to heaven because we are good people who do good things. My friends, there will be plenty of good people who do good things who don't go to heaven. So then what is this passage actually saying? Because Jesus seems to be saying the people on this side, the sheep, did good things and they're going to heaven. Well, here's a principle that we cling to, at least in this church, is that we use Scripture to understand Scripture. Amen? So check out this passage from James 2, verses 14 through 18. So if you got a second, flip over a couple pages to your right. If you want to just listen, that's fine too. James was one of Jesus' brothers, which is always fun. The standard joke I share with that one, can you imagine growing up with a brother who actually was perfect? Why can't you be more like Jesus? It's like he's perfect or something. But his brother actually says this. In James chapter 2, verse 14, he says, what good is it, my brothers, if a person claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such a faith save him? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes or daily food. If one of you says to him, go, I wish you well, keep warm and well fed, but does nothing about his physical needs, what good is it? We can see the same theme being picked up here. When Jesus said, you know, the least of these, feed them, clothe them, meet their needs, James is saying the same thing. He goes on, though, and he says, in the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. Some will say, verse 18, you have faith, I have deeds. Well, show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by what I do. See, we would look at a passage like this, like what Jesus is sharing here about feeding the poor and taking care of the least of these. We would look at that in light of Ephesians and in light of James, and we would say that the sheep were demonstrating the faith that they have through their actions. That's how we would understand it. They were not saved by taking care of the least of these, but the fact that they were taking care of the least of these was one way that they demonstrated their faith. Here's what I believe as I understand these passages. Our actions always declare what we truly believe. Amen? Our actions believe. Now that should really mess with us. How many of us get it right all the time? I don't. How many of us live a 100% godly life? None. I don't. You don't. We don't. So does that mean I don't believe in Jesus? Well, no. Let me add one more piece of scripture to this just to help us understand. If you flip over a couple of other pages, again, if you want to listen, you're welcome to. If you want to join me in Romans chapter 7. Romans 7 and 8, those are one of the passages that I read on a regular basis, just to make sure that God hasn't taken them out. But in Romans 7, verse 14 and following, we read these words. We know that the law is spiritual, but I am unspiritual, sold as a slave to sin. Verse 15, I do not understand what I do. For what I want to do, I do not do. But what I hate, I do. And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good. As it is no longer I myself who do it, but it is the sin living in me. And I know that nothing good lives in me that is in my sinful nature. For I desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For what I do is not the good I want to do. No, the evil I do, that is what I keep doing. Anybody else ever had that struggle as a believer? Can we just be really honest? The thing that I want to do, I don't do. The thing that I really hate about myself, I keep doing that. Okay, so we need to understand that in the context of this too. Yes, sometimes my actions indicate I'm struggling. My actions can indicate that I'm struggling. So in your heart of hearts, when no one else is looking, what do your actions show you? Do they show that you believe in Jesus? Do they show that you struggle with your faith? Do they show that you're not a believer at all? Our actions matter. This faith that we live is not an intellectual assent to some good information. It's meant to change how we live. So actions matter. And again, that should make all of us cringe just a little bit, because I know my actions. You know yours. If we were to wheel them all out, all of us would cringe. And that's why Jesus gives us this other piece, this other truth that we need to cling to, and that's history. Here's what I mean. If we're back in Matthew chapter 25, I just want you to notice this. Verse 34. I found a cool picture for history too. There we go. Yeah, those guys, they just look old, don't they? Yeah, that's history. But Matthew 25, verse 34. Listen carefully. This is to the sheep. Come on in, is what he's saying. Then the king will say to those on his right, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance." Listen carefully. Here it is. The kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. I want you to think about that just for a second. Yes, all of us have to put our hands up in the air and say, you know what, my actions do not always show undoubting devotion to Jesus. Sometimes my actions show something very else. But here's the comfort, even as we enter into those struggles together, here's the comfort. Jesus knew. Jesus knew. When he went to the cross for me, when he went to the cross for you, when he said, "It is finished," he meant all of it. He knew. He knew you. He knew your sins. And trust me, none of us is so great and powerful or creative that we could come up with a sin that Jesus went, "Oh, you caught me off guard on that one. Whoo, didn't see that one coming." No. Jesus knew. And I love it because before the world, before there was "Let there be light," before the dinosaurs, before all that stuff happened, Jesus knew you. And he said, "I've got a place for you in my kingdom." And he's going to do whatever it takes to get you there, including the cross. The book of Ephesians puts it this way. "For he chose us in him before the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless in love before him." When did Jesus start working for your salvation? Before time, before history, before the stars. You were on his mind. And so, yes, we struggle, and yes, we get it wrong, and yes, we fail, all of us. And we take comfort in the fact that before the dawn of time, Jesus said, "You're with me. Come on in. Come on in. There's a spot for you. And I'll pay the price." So my friend, these are a couple of the truths we need to grab. Now, there's at least three groups of people here that I want to point this out. Like, what do we do with this information that I've shared? So there's at least three groups of people. Group number one is this. These are the people who aren't on the team. They're on the left. My left, sorry, it's backwards for you. But anyway, there are some of you here who don't believe in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. What does this mean for you? What does it mean for us who do believe in Jesus Christ? You have an opportunity, first of all, to say, I'm going to change teams. I'm going to become part of the kingdom of Jesus, part of the Son, part of the light. If you want to know more about that, please talk to me afterwards. But I want to speak just for a minute to those of us, since the vast majority of you I know, and I know that you love Jesus, how do we respond to those who are not part of the team? How do we do that? I gave this to my life group. I'll give it to you. I would encourage you to write this down in order. Make a little list. If you want to grab your piece of paper, go for it. I want you to write four words, okay? How do we as Christians, how do we interact with people who aren't? People who are struggling. Here's four words. Ready? Acceptance, affirmation, accountability, authority. Acceptance, affirmation, accountability, authority. And now of those four words, where does Jesus come to us first? Which end of that list? Acceptance. Where does he get to? Authority. We absolutely, if we want to be the church, if we want to love people and we want to share Jesus with them, we absolutely need all four. We need acceptance, we need affirmation, we need accountability, we need authority. But it's very important for us to remember Jesus always starts at the top of that list. Jesus always starts with acceptance. And he always brings us to the point where we are under the authority of the Holy Spirit, we're under the authority of his word. We have to have all four. Anything less, we mess it up. If all we have is acceptance, then we just excuse every sin under the sun and we don't change people. If all we have is authority, then all we are is the hammer that just falls on people and destroys them. We must have all four. And if you need a quick passage to reference like how Jesus does this, check out John chapter 8 when he finds the woman caught in adultery. What does he say? Where are they? Dear one, where are your accusers? She was guilty. They caught her in the act. Where are they? Who accuses you? No one, sir. She was accepted. But then he ends that whole conversation with the authority of, go now and sin no more. We have to have all four. And when we encounter people who are not part of the team, who are not the sheep, who are not the believers, acceptance, affirmation, accountability, authority. We need all of it. Okay. So some of you are here and you're in that category. We're glad that you're here. Please check it out. Please ask questions. Come find me if you have any questions about anything. Love to explain what we believe in and why. But now there's a second group. And the second group would be that Romans 7 group. That's those of us as Christians who are struggling, who are putting our hand in the air to Jesus to say, Lord, the thing that I want to do, I'm not doing right now. I keep going back to the old stuff. If we're honest, okay, Christians, if we're honest, this is all of us. But part of the problem is if we're honest. We as Christians like to perpetuate the perception of perfection to each other. If that's us, we're going to miss it. I have to put my hand in the air. I'm struggling. I have to. And so one of the questions is, beloved in the Lord, who can you be honest with? Who do you have in your life as a brother or sister in Christ that you can say, I'm struggling right now. It is hard. I can't do it. I keep going back. Who do you have that can help you live that kingdom-focused life in Christ? And then there's probably a third group of us too, which is probably a little bit of both, but the third group is this. We're the ones that have been able to achieve some victory. And I realize that all of us are kind of struggling and all of us are probably achieving victory, but in those moments when we come along and when we see, when we recognize, you know, this is how I used to live, this is who I was, but now as I'm living the kingdom life, I'm doing something differently now. And sometimes Jesus brings into our mind the areas where we have found victory, you know, like the same situation hits us and we look back and say, man, when I was over there, I would have done something way different than I am right now. And we recognize that it's the work of Jesus Christ transforming our life because as we've been living the kingdom life, he's been molding us. And then we celebrate those victories and say, praise God, look at the change. It's not me, it's him. Praise God. Who do you have in your life that you can celebrate those victories with? My friends, the answer to both of those questions, who can you share your struggles with and who can you share your victories with? My friends, the answer is the same. The church, the body, the Christ, people around you. In our church, I would encourage you, if you're not in a life group, I would strongly encourage you to check that out, because that's part of why we have life groups, is so we can put our hand in the air and say, I'm struggling right now. I just need some prayer. I need some encouragement. God is awesome. Look what happened. Woohoo! We get to celebrate. We also get to occasionally box each other's cars in. That's mainly a love language in my life group more than anything else. Occasionally we will do the vehicle hug where someone can't get out of the parking lot. So if you see cars blocked in, don't be alarmed. That's just my group loving each other. Amen? Just so you know. But my challenge to us is, let's live the kingdom-centered life. Let's fix our eyes knowing that the end is coming, knowing that Jesus is working history out to accomplish his goals. And as a result, that's going to shape what we do and what we don't do. Our actions will reflect that. Knowing the whole time that throughout history, Jesus has put a spot on his team for us. Let's live into that together. Let me pray. Father, we love you, we praise you, we worship your name for who you are and for what you've done. And Father, we just ask that you would do an amazing work in us and through us. And Father, we lift this time up to you. Father, we thank you for your word and for ministering to us. Lord, may we live as kingdom people. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. My friends, I would just invite you now, as God has ministered his word to you, Lord, we would just invite you to stand and worship with us as we close out our time with our closing song. Come on, come on. In prayer, I just offer the standard invitation, my friends. If there's anything that I can pray with you about or for you about, if you have any questions, if you would like to discover more about what it means to have Jesus as your Lord and Savior, I'd be happy to chat with you. I'll be up front right after the service. But in the meantime, let me pray and give you a blessing. Father, we just thank you for this day. We ask that we go from this place in the power of your Holy Spirit. We ask that you lead us and guide us and bring us back safely again soon. But Father, be glorified in what we say and do. In your name we pray. Amen. My friends, may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you, be merciful unto you, and in all things give you peace. Amen. Go in God's peace. Michaela, wake up.